This morning, our topic is the marks of a victorious Christian life. The marks of a victorious Christian life. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And if you have the strength, and I'd ask that if you stand with me one more time as we read this passage from verse 15 down to verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Verse 15 through 24, if you are using the Red Pew Bible in the pocket in front of you, it is on page 851, page 851. And I want you to follow along with me in your Bibles as we read this passage together. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 15 through 24, and it says, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge ye them that are such. Verse 19, the churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you, not much in the Lord, with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The salutation of me, Paul, with my own hand. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. We've been saying since last week, we're on part two, we're talking about the marks of a victorious Christian, and we said, as we've gone through this entire book of 1 Corinthians over these past 2 years, we've said that it is not a boring book by any stretch of the imagination. And we said we've covered the topics of unity in the church. We've talked about the importance of the preaching of the Word of God. We've talked about salvation and why it is that people reject the gospel. We've talked about spiritual growth and divorce and remarriage and spiritual gifts. We talked about true biblical agape love in the love chapter, which is chapter 13. We talked about biblical headship of men in the home and the church, and biblical submission of women in the home and the church. And we talked about tongues and end times. And so it was very fascinating stuff. And so here we are in the final chapter. And Paul has a few closing statements to make about his travel arrangements and helping to care for the needs of the church in Jerusalem, and challenging the Corinthians to stay faithful. And as he makes these final statements, there are some powerful principles for living a victorious Christian life. You see, so many of us, we go through our Christian lives feeling discouraged and defeated, lacking assurance for our faith. These feelings often come as a result of not applying the principles and the disciplines of the Christian life. And we end up falling on our faces far more often than we would care to admit. Amen. And so basically, Paul picks up from the last verse of chapter 15. And he carries that same message over into chapter 16. And remember that last verse of chapter 15? One of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. We ended a few weeks ago, chapter 15, verse 58, where Paul writes, therefore, my beloved brethren, be what? Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so he just puts it out there and he says to them, in light of the fact that you have a bright future and a blessed hope awaiting you in heaven, now is not the time to back off from your faith. Instead, it's time to lean into your faith. Lean into the things of God as you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the main idea in this chapter, here in chapter 16, is that victorious Christian living will occur in the life of a believer who is plugged into the local church and who remains committed to the things of God. We're talking about whether you're 5 years old or 65 years old, whether you're old or you consider yourself to be young. This is true for all of us as God's people. That is, it's important for us to stay plugged in to the local church and to remain committed to the things of God. In fact, the key verses for this chapter of chapter 16 are verses 13 and 14. And he says in verses 13 and 14, he says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong, let all things be done with charity. These verses stand in the dead center of the chapter, and they serve as the core that holds the entire chapter together. In other words, he's saying that everything I'm about to say in this chapter about living a victorious Christian life, they flow from these two verses. And again, he's pulling from the last verse of chapter 15, and he's reiterating the need to lean into the things of God. And he gives very short, pointed statements that are meant to pack a punch right here in verses 13 and 14. I want to review those verses for you because, again, everything we say about living a victorious Christian life will flow from these two verses. We went through this last week, but I want to review it with you because he starts off verse 13 by saying, watch ye. In other words, be watchful. This is most often used to encourage believers to expect to look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ at any time. Right? In other words, if Jesus could come at any time, it should motivate us to live pure and holy lives and to stay busy for the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says, stand firm in the faith. Stand fast or stand firm in the faith. And we said that anytime you see the phrase, the faith, anytime you see that phrase throughout the scriptures, it is referring to the full body of truth that we find in the scriptures. And so he knows that the world and the flesh are always trying to pull us away from God's word. And they're trying to get us to live for self and trying to please the culture around us. And so Paul calls on us, and he calls on the Corinthian church to stand firm in our obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus reminds us that obedience to the word of God is the most effective way to demonstrate our love for the Lord. And then he says this, here in the King James Bible, it says, quit you like men. To reword it, it means to act like men. And then he says, not only act like men, he says, be strong. And then we said, we combine these two statements because they seem to fit together, to act like men and to be strong. They seem to fit really well together. And so the idea is not so much to act like men as opposed to women, right? The idea is more about acting like an adult in the faith as opposed to being a child in the faith. And from as early as chapter 3, we see the Apostle Paul telling the Corinthians to grow up in your faith. In other words, you need to mature in your faith and to be strong and courageous. These are very important words for that church and for us today, because there would be times when this church would face ridicule and persecution from those who were enemies of the faith, and they needed the encouragement to stand firm and to stay strong. And then he closes that section off in verse 14 by saying, let all your things be done with charity. Do everything out of love. This last exhortation he gives in verse 14, what he's saying here is that he says, listen, Christians, you need to allow the fruit of the Spirit of love to dominate our lives and to dominate our actions. In other words, as we seek to live victorious Christian lives, and as we seek to lean into our faith and to serve God and serve others, he says everything should be done out of true, genuine, biblical, agape love for the Lord Jesus Christ and for each other. And so, flowing from these key verses, we are working our way down through the chapter. And as we go verse by verse, again, we won't find any specific teaching covering any particular issues, right? Paul has already covered all the stuff he wanted to say. He said it in the body of the letter. And so what it means right here now in chapter 16, this is the conclusion. He's already said all he needs to say in the body. Now he just has some final closing words for them. And so what we're doing as we walk our way down through chapter 16, we're simply making observations as we go through the chapter. And we said that there are eight marks of a victorious Christian life. These marks, my friends, are so essential to the Christian life that without them, Christians become weak and anemic. They become distracted and defeated and discouraged in their faith. They fall flat on their faces and they wonder, why is it that we cannot ever experience any victory in our walk with God? And so what we're trying to do today is that we're saying that these eight marks, if without these eight marks, you will continue to struggle in your faith and in your walk with God. And we're trying to put a stop to that. We're trying to help you as a church. And we're trying to explain these eight marks to you in a way so that you can grow up to be a Christian who is strong and steadfast and unmovable and victorious as you live out your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week we saw the first four marks. We looked at faithful attendance to church. We said you gotta have an attitude of generosity. We talked about financial support for the servants of God. We talked about hospitality for the servants of God. Today, we're going to look at the last four marks of a victorious Christian life. Kicking off at number five. Number five, we're going to see faithful service in the church. Number one was faithful attendance to church. Number five is saying when you come to church, what? You got to serve in the church, right? Number six, prayerful support for faithful churches nearby. Number seven, a love for the church family. And then we'll close with number eight, a dependence on the grace of God. And so let's just jump right in and see what the Lord has in store for us in his word. Again, we're kicking off with number five. Number five, if you're taking notes today, number five, we see here in verse 15, faithful service in the church. Faithful service in the church. If you're going to be you're going to live a victorious Christian life, you have to be faithful in your service to the local church. He starts off in verse 15 and he says, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have, what's the term? They have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Paul is saying here that Stephanas and his family, he uses a term, he says they're the first fruits of Achaia, meaning that his family was among the first in that city of Corinth to come to Christ. But there were more to come after them. And so he was just saying that he was just the first fruits. So for many of you, as an example, Many of you here today, you are the first fruits or the first converts in your family to come to Christ. And then you come to church and you ask the church family to join you in prayer. And before long, your mom came to Christ, and then dad came to Christ, and then your brothers came to Christ, and your sisters came to Christ, and then, you know, your children came to Christ, and eventually the whole family came to Christ. But you were what the Bible calls the first fruits, right? Your salvation was a sign of those who would later come to Christ. But I want you to see what he says about them. Not only were they the first fruits, but he says they were addicted. They addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. The word to addict means to arrange oneself in order. In other words, they put themselves in a position where they could be used by God to minister to the saints. These were people that understood that when somebody gets saved, the Spirit of God empowers them with spiritual gifts, and they understood that these gifts were not designed for their own benefit, but they were designed for the benefit of the church, right? They understood that the church is most effective when we use our gifts to build up and to edify one another within the church family. Of course, this is all review. Amen? Right? We went through this in chapter 12. Right? We know this very well. Okay? This is all review. Right? And so he's just summing up what he's already told them about spiritual gifts. Right? Our gifts are not for us. Our gifts are designed for the body of Christ. Right? For the benefit of the body. And so what Paul is saying about this family is that they pulled out all the stops and they did not let anything get in the way of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. They addicted themselves. Another word you could use is that they devoted themselves, or they committed themselves to the ministry of the saints. And you say, Pastor, what does this mean for us today as a church? Well, that's a great question. When we look at our church today, where do we stand as a church? I'll tell you where we stand. As a church today, Grace Baptist Church, we need greeters. We need nursery workers. We need junior church workers. We need people who will help us with technology and with sound and with PowerPoint. We're looking for church members that will stand up and say, whatever mindset is preventing me from serving, whatever attitude is preventing me from serving, whatever sin is in my life that's preventing me from serving, I've got to put all of that behind me, because there's joy in serving the Lord Jesus Christ, and whatever gets in the way of serving my Savior is a ploy of the devil to steal the joy out of my heart and my life. The devil knows if I keep serving my Lord and Savior, if I keep reading my Bible and keep going to church and keep living for the Lord, he knows that I will be a stronger and more fruitful Christian. And so if he can do anything to blind my eyes from serving and from the importance of serving, he knows it's going to make me a weak and anemic and distracted and defeated and discouraged Christian. And he knows if he can get me in that position, he can wreak havoc in my life. He will do just that. That's exactly what he wants to do. And so we're looking for people who, when they get saved, will get baptized, will join the church, not so they can just be bench warmers. But the challenge for us, my friends, is to have a church that is filled with men and women, boys and girls, who have what? Addicted themselves, who have devoted themselves, who have committed themselves to the ministry of the saints. Paul reminds us in Ephesians 4 that through the preaching of the word of God, the pastors are called, verse 12, to do what? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, from whom, verse 16, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. And here's my phrase, when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. When each part does its work, everybody, every believer has a spiritual gift. And God is calling on you to use that gift and to get busy for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why, my friends, we're calling for a meeting of all those who are interested in our children's ministry, right? August 29th, right after church, I want to meet with people who are burdened for our children, burdened for our teens, and you have a desire to impact their lives. I'd love to meet with you and to see how we can get you engaged in the ministry of the saints. You can become addicted and committed and devoted to this ministry. Paul closes this section. He says there's a certain respect that is due, a certain recognition that is due to those people who faithfully serve within the body. And I want you to look in your Bibles at verse 16. He says, submit yourselves unto such and to everyone that helpeth us and laboreth. He says, I'm glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus. For that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge ye them that are such. In other words, Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus had devoted themselves and committed themselves to the ministry in that church, and they have distinguished themselves as leaders within the church family. And so as you're thinking about serving, you know, maybe children's ministry is not your thing. Maybe technology is more your thing. Or if it's not technology, maybe you want to be a greeter. Whatever it is, if it's not being a greeter, maybe you want to be an usher, right? We're just looking for people who are going to get busy for Christ. And so Paul says these people, these men right here that were from the church of Corinth, right? They distinguished themselves through their faithful service. They visited Paul in Ephesus, and they were a huge encouragement to him. But Paul says they were also a huge encouragement to the believers there in Corinth. They used their spiritual gifts to edify and build up the body of Christ. And so Paul tells the church to submit to the leaders in the church who are like these men. People who are willing to step up to the plate and say, we're going to serve. He says, you recognize these people. See, it is hard to find committed people nowadays. That Paul, you know, it's so hard. And so Paul closes that verse by saying, when you find people like that, give the recognition to them. Let them know how much the church appreciates their service. And so I just want to let you know that there are some of you here today who have been faithful, who have been serving this church. And, I'm sure I'll forget, some of the names, some of you who are serving, many of you have been faithfully serving, and I praise God for Brother Henry and for the deacons and for people who serve behind the scenes, like, you know, Sister Brenda, Sister Maxine, Brother Bruce, who drives a van, every Sunday, Sean, who's an encourager, you know, Elijah and Katrina, they're here every week, and they're doing their best, you know, with the church and cleaning and sound and all that kind of stuff, and Krisha and Mickey and Debbie, and so many of you who just you give and you give and you give up your time. You give up your time. And we thank you. And we recognize you and we appreciate you. Thank you so much. And we're saying, keep up the good work. Stay faithful. Stay committed to this church family. Stay committed and addicted to the ministry of the saints. We're talking about 8 marks of a Christian life. And we've talked about faithful service in the church. That's number 5. Here's number 6. Prayerful support. Prayerful support for faithful churches nearby. We're coming down to the end of the chapter, and here in verse 19, he says, the churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. And so as you can see, the churches that in that general region all loved each other. In fact, he calls on them to demonstrate that same love within the local assembly by greeting one another with a holy kiss. And some of you are like, no pastor, no pastor. No kisses for me today. And so here's what used to happen. The kiss, this kiss on both cheeks was always done men with men and women, with no sexual overtones. See, it was a sign of mutual love and fellowship that they had for each other within that local church family. The equivalent of this holy kiss today for us here today would be a handshake or a hug. That's the way we do it in the Western world. But in the Eastern world, Brother Ward says, amen, brother. Keep it that way. Keep it that way. Keep it that way, brother. Right? And so we do handshakes and hugs. That's what we do. Right? In America. But they had a kiss on the cheek that they did for each other. So nothing to be scared of, but we should be greeting one another. Amen? And to demonstrate our love and our acceptance of each other in the church family. And so as we saw last week, they also supported each other financially when things were tight. But they also supported each other with their prayers. And this was an understanding that their church was not the only church in the world. Right? And so they knew that the other churches in the neighboring cities were faithful gospel preaching churches who were also seeking to reach their own communities with the message of the gospel. And so over the past year, our own church family has been the recipient of the kindness of other churches. As you know, we've been renovating the yellow house next door, and there are several like-minded churches who have come alongside and said, hey, Grace Baptist Church, we are going to walk with you, and we're going to come alongside of you and walk with you through this process. They have supported us with manpower and with their finances and with their prayers especially. And I want you to understand that while finances are important, nothing is as important as the prayerful support of God's people in this city. The neighboring churches in this city who love us and pray for us, it is so appreciated. Nothing of eternal significance can ever be accomplished without the prayers of God's people. This is why James 5 teaches us that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, what? Availeth much. There's power in prayer, my friends. And so this is why it meant the world to me when a few weeks ago Missio Church emailed me and asking for prayer requests from our church, because they wanted to take time during their service to stop and pray for Grace Baptist Church. And so I'll be walking down the street and I'll meet somebody and they said, hey, you know, you're from Grace Baptist Church. You know, we just prayed for you in our church, you know, this past Sunday. You know, we're from Missio Church and we just prayed for you in our service, last Sunday. And so it is just such a blessing to have that prayerful support. And so it means the world. It means the world, to me. I believe that the blessing we're experiencing as a church family is a direct result of the prayers of God's people from our sister churches around us. Now, on the flip side, while we're glad for the prayers and financial support of like-minded churches, we do have to be careful about partnering with churches that teach a false gospel. And some people do it just for the sake of supporting a good cause. And I'm saying that we have to be careful. There are many churches in our city that have a heart, a big heart for the poor and the destitute right here in the city. But we cannot sacrifice the truth of the gospel for the sake of feeding the hungry. The Bible says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so we need to feed the hungry. We should care for the poor because the Bible calls us to do that. And any faithful church will have a ministry to the poor and the destitute. But as we feed the hungry, we ought to be able to give them spiritual food that will nourish their hungry souls as well. And so we're not saying don't ever partner with other ministries. We're just saying that we have to be careful that the message of the gospel is not sacrificed on the altar of ministering to the poor. This is so important because the Bible tells us that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It is the gospel that of Jesus Christ that gives us freedom and forgiveness from sin. It's in the gospel that man finds redemption and restoration from a life filled with regret and guilt and shame. The gospel is the center of everything that we do as a church. And if we get the gospel wrong, listen to me, church. If we get the gospel wrong, people go to hell. If we get the gospel wrong, people go to hell. And we're not going to participate in that. We need to hold to the gospel. And so at the end of the day, we look for churches and ministries that are like-minded and who love the gospel and value the gospel as much as we do. And we partner with them and we pray for them. And we're thankful when they hold us up in their prayers as well. We're talking about 8 marks of a victorious Christian life. And so number five, we said faithful service in the church. And number 6, we said there's prayerful support for faithful churches nearby. Here's number 7. If we're going to live a victorious Christian life, number 7, we have to have a love for the church family. A love for the church family. I want you to listen carefully to these next few verses. Paul begins in verse 21. As he prepares to talk about the church family, he says, the salutation of me, Paul, with my own hand. You see, that's a very important phrase right there, because back in the first century, many people, like the Apostle Paul, would have scribes to help them as they wrote important letters. And they would dictate these letters, and their scribal assistants would write everything down as they dictated. This was a very common occurrence, and so it's clear that most of this entire letter of 1 Corinthians was dictated by Paul to his scribal assistant. But as he gets down to the very end of this letter, we got 2 or 3 verses to go. Paul, what does he do? He wants to communicate how important these next few words are. And so he grabs a pen from the scribe and he says, listen, I need to write this with my own hand. In other words, right, he's saying to the Corinthians, I need you to listen up because what I'm going to say is very important. And so the question is, well, what is it that's so important to the Apostle Paul that he feels the need to personally write this message? And so he tells us in verse 22. What does he say in verse 22? Look with me here. He says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. And then he says, Maranatha. Now by way of observation, he just finished writing the entire letter of 1 Corinthians about the disunity that exists in the church. He talks about sexual sin among the church members. He talks about lawsuits in the church. He talks about unbiblical divorces and lack of reverence for the Lord's Supper. And he talks about a lack of love for each other within the body of Christ. And I think what happens here is that he looks at the situation and he thinks to himself that at the root of these issues are nominal Christians When I say the word nominal, we're talking about false believers. People who are Christians in name only. That's why we call them nominal Christians. They're Christians in name only. In Jamaica, we would say they're one day Christians. They're in church on Sunday, but during the rest of the week, they live for the world and for self. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of God in their lives. Yes, they said the sinner's prayer. They got baptized and they're in the church most Sundays. Yes, they're going to sign up to serve. And so they look like Christians to everybody in the church. Everybody would say, of course that person is a Christian. Certainly. Yeah, of course so-and-so is a believer. Paul shakes his head and says, No. These people are false believers who are threatening the spiritual well-being of the family, of the church family. You say, Pastor, why would he say that? Because Jesus was clear. In John chapter 14, we referred to it earlier. John 14 verse 15, he says, if you love me, what? You keep my commandments. If you love me, do the book. There's no discussion. You do the book. You live in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, if there are members of the church who are openly walking in sin, openly walking in disobedience, then something is very wrong. It is very likely that those people were never truly saved. You see, it's one thing if people are struggling with sin and they're coming and they're saying, hey, brothers and sisters, will you pray for me and support me and help me be accountable, as I learn to walk in holiness and righteousness. It's one thing if they do that. But if they're walking in open, unrepentant sin and nobody can say anything to them and they won't listen to anybody in the church, it's a clear sign that they do not love the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says their influence in the church poses a real threat to the stability and the health of the church family. And so Paul recognizes the danger of this. And he says, listen, friends, this is not a game. Sin is a cancer and it will destroy this church. One day, our children will be driving by a condemned, boarded up building at 423 Valley Drive saying, man, I remember going to church at that building. Now look at it. And it all started with one little sin that nobody took seriously. They said to themselves, this particular sin, it's no big deal. It's only stage one cancer. Yeah, I'll be all right. You know, it's early. It's fine. No need to offend anybody. We don't want to come across as being judgmental. And, when it gets to stage three or four, then we can start to address the issue. But sin, my friends, is like a cancer. It silently spreads right under our noses. And we saw that back in chapter 5. I mean, we covered so much in this entire book. Back in chapter 5, as we discussed the issue of sexual sin in the church, and Paul says sin is like leaven or yeast. It causes the dough to rise. And so before you know it, one sin, usually it's pride, it becomes the mother to many other sins within the church family. And then you turn around one day, and then there's disunity, and there's lack of love, and there's gossip, and there's pride. And then the church, what happens from then, is that the church tends to break into a number of factions, and every group hates the other group, and they just fight and devour each other when they walk in here on Sunday morning. What happens in a situation like that, my friends, is that God eventually removes his hand. And he pronounces Ichabod. The glory of God has departed. In other words, God removes his hand of blessing from the church. And listen, once this happens, it won't be long till the church splits. And everyone leaves, except 3 innocent people. They didn't want to take sides with anybody. They just said, hey, we just love our church. We can't believe what just happened. 3 to 5 people showing up on Sunday mornings, doing their best to carry on this ministry. They can't pay the bills. So what do? They drop the missionaries. And even after dropping the missionaries, it's still not enough to pay the light bill and the water bill. And they keep falling further and further behind. They fall behind on upkeep of the property, and weeds eventually just take over the entire property. The building gets run down until one Sunday they realize, we can't do this anymore. We can't do this anymore. It's just 3 of us left here. So they close the doors of the church. This doesn't happen overnight, my friends. It takes 10, 15, 20 years. It's a very slow death. Very slow death. And then one day, our kids and our grandkids, they'll be grown up. Ebony, JC, Devonair, Maya, Bree. They're all grown up. They have their own families. Got their own kids. All adults. And they're going to drive by this building, 423 Valley Drive. And they're going to wonder what in the world happened. And they're going to be able to trace it back to the source. And just to think, it all started with one small sin from a false believer that was popular and had clout in the church, and nobody wanted to say anything to them. And so what happened? The cancer spread and it killed the church. Killed the church. And Paul, he just goes through the entire letter. You look at where chapter 1 is, all the way to chapter 16. And you look at all the words he's just written, warning them and warning them about the effects of sin in the church. He looks at the situation in the Corinthian church and he says, listen, if things continue down this same path, the Corinthian church will not be open for much longer. This is so serious. This is so serious that he calls upon God to curse these false believers who have shown by their behavior and by their sinful lifestyles that they do not love the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're going to destroy the church. They're going to destroy the church. And so he says in verse 22, he says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. He pronounces a curse. The phrase anathema means be cursed or to be devoted to destruction. In other words, their hearts, are so hardened. They look like Christians. They look like Christians, but their hearts are so hardened that they've been almost like a son of perdition like Judas was. And that their end, we read in 2 Peter, their end is final destruction in the lake of fire. And then he uses the phrase Maranatha. Maranatha means come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. And when he puts them together, he says, anathema, maranatha. When you put those two words together, he's underscoring the fact that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ will mean blessing and hope and joy and peace for the children of God, for the true believers. But it will be a severe time of judgment and condemnation and wrath for the believers, the false believers. And to all who threaten the health of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in verse 22, he's asking God to protect and preserve his church. To protect and preserve his church by removing, he pronounces anathema. He says, Lord, curse them. Curse them. Devote them to destruction, Lord, before they destroy this church. That's what he's saying here. And so, the idea is that if you know of a church member who is living in open sin, and if you, as a true believer, loves the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you truly love Grace Baptist Church, then you need to follow Matthew 18 and Galatians chapter 6. And in a spirit of prayer and humility, the Bible tells us exactly what to do. In prayer and humility, you go to that person one-on-one and you confront them about that sin. And then you give them a few months to repent of that sin. And if they don't repent, the Bible says you take another member and the two of you talk to them. And then you give them another few months, and if they still don't repent, then the Bible says you bring it to the attention of the elders of the church, and Brother Henry and I will meet with that person or those people. And we're going to plead with them to repent of sin for the sake of Christ. And for the sake of his glory, for the sake of the testimony of this church. And up to this point, it's just a small circle of people who are aware of the sin. But if they still don't repent, we must bring it before the church. The Bible says, tell it to the church. And have the entire church family reach out to this person or to these people. Reach out to them and confront them about their sin in a loving way, in a spirit of humility. And plead with them to repent. Plead with them to repent of their sin. Turn away from sin. As the church family lovingly confronts sin in the church, what we're saying is that we love the Lord Jesus Christ too much. We love our church family too much. And we love you too much to watch sin destroy your life and to allow sin to destroy this church that we love so much. It's not happening here. Not on our watch. That's what you're saying as a church family. When you reach out to a member, a brother or sister who is living in open sin. You're saying, no, we love Christ too much. We love our church too much. Sin will kill this church. It's not happening here. And even after the entire church reaches out to them, if they still don't repent, the Bible says you treat them as an unbeliever. And what that means for us is that we take them off the membership rolls and we treat them as we would any unbelieving person that walks through these doors. And so, in other words, we would pray for their salvation and we pray for their repentance and pray that they would surrender their lives and come back under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. This is what we do as church members in order to demonstrate our love for our church family. This is how the Bible tells us to operate. Who thought that that was one of the marks of a victorious Christian life? So the Bible puts these things, guardrails, to help us. And it protects, a protection. It's a protection. It says if you love your family, your church family, This is what you do. So we talked about if you're going to live a victorious Christian life, you got to be faithful in your service to the church. You got to be prayerful, pray for other churches and ministries nearby. And then you got to have a love for the church family. Here's the last thing, and then we're done. Last thing. He says, the last thing that's needed for victorious Christian life, number 8, is a dependence on the grace of God. A dependence on the grace of God. He ends the book with a common salutation. It's the way people normally ended letters in the first century. Verse 23, he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. It's very interesting because that's the very same way he began the letter in chapter 1, verse 3. He says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, grace is important. What is grace? What is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. It is unmerited favor. It is God pouring out his goodness in our lives far more than we would ever deserve. Primarily, when we talk about grace, we talk about saving grace. We sing the song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved pretty nice guy, pretty nice girl, like me, right? What does he say?
A wretch.
Saved a wretch. Means you understand the depth of your sinfulness before God. You understand that you don't deserve anything from God. And yet he still pours out his grace upon us. And so Paul is praying here about sustaining grace. There's saving grace and there's sustaining grace. And he's praying that God will continue to pour out his sustaining grace and his goodness in the lives of the church members there in Corinth, even though they don't deserve it. But guess what? Neither do we. You see, it's the grace of God that sustains us and empowers us to press on in our faith day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment. Those days when you don't feel like you can make it one more step, you're ready to throw in the towel. It is the grace of God that empowers you to put one foot in front of the other. This is exactly what Paul told the Corinthians in his second letter. We'll get to that letter another time. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. But you know the passage. The thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians 12. And he begged and he begged and he pleaded. He said, 3 times I begged the Lord, remove this thorn from my flesh. And the Lord Jesus Christ said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And so he said, if you're going to live a victorious Christian life, you have to depend on the grace of God to keep you moving. If you're going to lean into your faith, you're going to be committed and devoted to this church and to the things of God. If you're going to be committed to holiness and righteousness, you do it by grace. It's the grace of God that empowers us. The Bible says in Philippians 2, for it is God who wills both to do, God who works in me both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It is the grace of God that helps us. Then he closes the book in verse 24, closes his letter, and he says, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen and amen. In other words, he says, you know, as I close, you know, you look back through this letter and everything I wrote to you, and he says, you know, I know I beat you up a little bit about the sin and the dysfunction in the church. I beat you up about the disunity, and I challenge you about spiritual growth. And yes, I was hard on you. It's time to put away the sippy cup and grow up in your faith. Put away the binky. Grow up. Right? And I know I was hard on you in this letter. But I want you to know that underneath everything I've written to you is a sincere love of a father who simply wants his children to grow and mature in their faith and in their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. My love for you is what drives me to bring these truths to your attention. And my prayer is that you would take these truths to heart. That's my prayer. And so we said the main point of this chapter is that victorious Christian living will occur in the life of a believer who is plugged into the local church and who remains committed to the things of God. Well, what things? We said there were eight things, eight marks. We said there should be faithful attendance to church, an attitude of generosity, financial support of servants of God, hospitality for the servants of God, faithful service in the church, prayerful support for the faithful churches nearby, a love for the church family, and a dependence on the grace of God. Church, as we close this book, I pray and I hope that you would take all of these truths to heart. So many things that we went through in this book. Fascinating book. But more than just being fascinating, there's something that God wants to do in our hearts. The greatest work I believe God wants to do in our hearts. In John 17:17, Jesus said it in his prayer to his Heavenly Father. He says, sanctify them by thy truth. And he says, thy word is truth. We want Grace Baptist Church to be a sanctified church, a holy church. And that's why everything we do surrounds this book. So yes, in the service, we're doing New Testament. In Sunday school, we got 3 years in the Old Testament. We're just starting. We're Genesis chapter 2. By the way, next Sunday school, what are we doing? We're talking about dinosaurs, baby. Oh, can't wait. August 29th, dinosaurs. Genesis chapter 2, 1 and 2. Can't wait. Right? That's going to be on the 29th. Right? We're doing the Old Testament in the Sunday school, doing the New Testament, on Sunday morning in the worship service. And then on Wednesday nights, we're doing theology. Right? So we can grow. I'm trying to feed our church so we can grow. Be mature. Right? And there's something for everybody. There's milk and there's steak. So whichever you like, it's there. Okay? And you'll love it. You'll love it. But I just thank you for coming on this journey with us. We're going to take a break over the next few Sundays. And then we're going to come back, and we want to do a few topics on basics of the Christian life. Basics of the Christian life. And then we're going to jump into the book of Mark. That's where the Lord is leading me right now. Jump into the book of Mark, and we'll go verse by verse to Mark. That phrase, sir, we would see Jesus. And so I want to bring Jesus to our church. And so I can't wait to get through to Mark. And so I hope you'll join us. Bring some friends and let them join the journey. And, it's been a great journey so far, these 2.5 years. since we started 1 Corinthians. And we got 65 to go through. So, I can dare. I got nowhere else to go. I'm hoping to retire from here. I got nowhere else to go. Right? I want to be here at this church for the long haul. And so, you know, get a Bible. Listen, if you don't have a Bible, take the one from the chair in front of you. Take it. Right? We're giving away Bibles. We want everybody in this church to have a Bible. Because that's where our main meal comes from. That's our food. That's our sustenance. Right? This is what we do in this church. We do the Bible. Right? We do the book. And so I just pray that you'll just continue to journey with us in the months, the weeks, the months, and the years ahead. And at the end of the day, may God get all the glory. Amen? Will you stand with me as we close our time together? Heads bowed, eyes closed. I wonder if you need to do business with God today. Right where you are. Won't embarrass anybody. Just right where you are. Is there one of these marks that stood out to you? Maybe it was prayer. Maybe it was serving the Lord. You know, I don't know, any one of those 8 marks that just resonated with you. And you need to ask God to, for a mighty work of grace as you lean into this area even more. Lean into prayer, leaning more into service, leaning more, into holiness and righteousness. Whatever it is. Coming, being more faithful to church, whatever it is. Would you just, between you and God, would you just take a moment and just ask the Lord to do a mighty work of grace in your life and to ask Him to draw you closer to Him. Maybe there's a sin you need to confess. Would you confess that to Him? You don't need to come to me. It doesn't need to be public. Just, would you confess that to Him? And beg for His forgiveness. Would you do that? Maybe there's a burden that you're carrying, a load that you're carrying. And you just need strength. Again, you need grace to make it through because you don't know how you're going to make it through today. You don't know what tomorrow is even going to look like. And you're struggling. Just cry out to God right now and just ask Him for grace to press on. Father, we come before You this morning. Right here in our midst, Lord, there's people from every different walk of life, all different backgrounds with different struggles, fears, different hopes. But maybe today, Father, there is somebody here who doesn't know Christ. I pray, Father, that You would convict them of sin and righteousness and judgment. You draw them to the foot of the cross and help them to know, oh Lord, that there's freedom, there's hope, there's joy. Because You're willing to take away the guilt and the shame of our sin and to shower us with Your love and Your grace and Your mercy. Lord, I pray for that believer who's struggling. Weight of life weighs down on them. Maybe it's financial, maybe it's physical, a terminal illness, or just chronic pain. It's just a thorn, a load that's so heavy to bear. I pray, Father, for your grace to sustain them, and that you'd empower them. Lord, pray for those who are grieving. Pray for our dear sister Queenie, burying her brother today. Lord, we weep with those who weep. We pray, Father, that you would just surround her, your comfort and the peace that passes all understanding. Pray for any believers here, Lord, who are, you're working in their lives. They want to lean into their faith even more. We rejoice at the mighty work of the Spirit of God in their hearts, Lord. And we pray that our church will continue to grow to be a healthy church, a strong church, a powerhouse in this community where people can come and find hope, where they can hear the message of the gospel, find freedom and forgiveness. Pray that you'll use us. I pray, Father, that you'll root out any sin in this church, anything that would threaten the life of this church. We pray that this church will grow from strength to strength, and that we'd see people coming to know Christ and growing in their faith and becoming passionate followers, soldiers of the cross. What a joy it is to worship with this family. Thank you for bringing us all together for such a time as this. We love you. We thank you for your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. I want to thank you so much for worshiping with us today. And if you are just remembering